to our worship service this morning, this Sabbath the 3rd of September. And we'd like to especially welcome the Reverend Blair McFarlane into our pulpit, and his wife Claire is here with us this morning as well. And a special welcome as well to any visitors or anybody that's worshipping with us this morning. Our prayer meeting this evening will be the usual time at 7:10, and our evening service will be at 7:30, when the Reverend McFarlane will again lead us in worship. Tomorrow night, is the monthly online prayer meeting for the Northern Presbytery congregations, and you can join that on Zoom, and the details of how to join that meeting are in your announcement sheet. This Wednesday then at 2:00 is the first meeting of our Young at Heart meetings. And Mr. James Madole will be giving a talk, an illustrated talk on birds of our garden in the countryside. And anybody that can come along to that meeting is encouraged to do so. And also bring, if you have any friends or anything that wants to come, bring them with you as well. This Friday night, the 8th of September, is the installation of the Reverend David Fallows and Ballylagan Reformed Presbyterian Church, and that meeting will start at 7:30. Harold will represent the elders at that meeting. It was announced last Lord's Day that anyone that's from the congregation that would like to go to that installation meeting are invited to do so. There was a sheet last week where you could put your name on. Now that sheet's not there anymore, but there's still, if anybody wants to go, there's still an opportunity to go. If you could just give your name to any of the elders, if that's your intention to go, they want an idea how many, just for numbers, how many is going to be there. Next Lord's Day, the Sabbath school classes will resume again at 11:00. Morning prayer time will be at 11:30. Next Sabbath day is also a pre-communion service at 12:00, the usual time, and Mr. Kenny Stevenson will lead us in that worship service. Next Sabbath evening, again, the prayer meeting will be at 7:10, and the evening service will be at 7:30, when again Mr. Kenny Stevenson will lead us in that service. There's a session meeting coming up then on Tuesday, the 12th of September, at 8:00. We also have a card here that Jennifer and David dropped in this morning with Harold. And there's a message in it. This card, if you want to see it again, we'll put it up in the vestibule. But it reads to Clarats RP Church from David, Jennifer and Aaron. And it reads, "Thank you for the beautiful and generous farewell gifts that were presented to us at the church barbecue. We leave with many fond memories, and we will be praying for you all during the vacancy." And then it goes on to say, "May you know the Lord continuing to do his good work among you as the great shepherd of the sheep." Hebrews 13:20. So these are all the announcements for this week. I'll now invite the Reverend Blair McFarlane to lead us in worship.
Well, thank you very much for the welcome. It's lovely to be with you today with Claire this beautiful Sabbath morning. Let us worship God. We sing his praise from Psalm 111. And we're singing the first four verses and then the last two. Oh, praise the Lord. With all my heart I will the Lord extol, within the council of the just and congregation all. So we gather with God's people to lift our voices, to lift our hearts in praise and in worship. And we think about the one we praise. We think about his greatness and his glory and all that he has done. The works that by the Lord are done are very great in might. And it is in particular his grace, the gift of his own Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, to die on the cross. And so we praise him for his compassion and for his mercy. And then stanza 8, he sent redemption to his folk. It's all through Christ and the covenant of grace, God's love to his family, to his children, that God does not change, and we can count upon him and his love day by day. So Psalm 111, stanzas 1 to 4, and then 8 and 9, let us praise God.
The Lord has said unto my Lord, sit not at my right hand.
Sorry, I'm a grand man.
Let us pray. Lord God Almighty, we stand before you in worship, praising your name for your greatness and your glory. We marvel, Lord, before you at your splendor. These things that we read in Scripture that are so amazing, things that you have done, that you have created the world simply by speaking, that you delivered your folk from slavery in Egypt, that you gave the promise to send the Messiah, and that in the fullness of time, he came, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law. Lord, we confess that we stand before you as guilty sinners, that we are under the law, we are condemned by the law, that we fail to love you with all our heart and with all our strength, as we should. We fail to love our neighbor as ourselves. Lord, forgive us for our sins, we pray. But we come to you today, not in our own name, not relying upon our own merit, but in the name of Christ and relying upon what he has done at Calvary. We thank you, Lord, for the atonement that he made for sinners, and that we can come and we have access into your presence. We rejoice, Lord, in the words that we've just been singing, for your compassion and your grace and your covenant love to your people. Help us today as we meet together, as we open the scriptures, help us to understand something more of the greatness of what you have done for us and are doing amongst us. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. I'd invite you to turn in Scripture to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Second Corinthians chapter 4, beginning to read at verse 7. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellence of the power may be of God and not of us. We are hard pressed on every side, yet not crushed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Struck down, but not destroyed. Always carrying about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our body. For we who live are always delivered to death for Jesus' sake, that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our mortal flesh. So then, death is working in us, but life in you. And since we have the same spirit of faith, according to what is written, I believed, and therefore I spoke. We also believe, and therefore speak, knowing that he who raised up the Lord Jesus will also raise us up with Jesus and will present us with you. For all things are for your sake, that grace, having spread through the many, may cause thanksgiving to abound to the glory of God. Therefore, we do not lose heart. Even though our outward man is perishing, yet the inward man is being renewed day by day. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, is working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory, while we do not look at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporary, but the things which are not seen are eternal. For we know that if our earthly house, this tent, is destroyed, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For in this we groan, earnestly desiring to be clothed with our habitation, which is from heaven. If indeed, having been clothed, we shall not be found naked. For we who are in this tent groan, being burdened, not because we want to be unclothed, but further clothed, that mortality may be swallowed up by life. Now he who has prepared us for this very thing is God, who also has given us the Spirit as a guarantee. So we are always confident, knowing that while we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord. For we walk by faith, not by sight. We are confident, yes, well pleased, rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. Therefore, we make it our aim, whether present or absent, to be well pleasing to him. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive the things done in the body, according to what he has done, whether good or bad. Knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men, but we are well known to God, and I trust are well known in your consciences. Amen. Now, I'd like to speak to the young people in particular this morning for a few minutes. And I don't know what you did for your holidays. Have any of you slept in a tent? Huh? It's fun going away and sleeping in a tent. And I remember when I was young, when I was your age, a cousin came to stay with us, and we put a tent up in the garden and we went out. But we couldn't get to sleep because of the excitement, and it was a clear evening. And eventually, 10 o'clock, we come into the house to talk to our parents, and they persuade us to stay in the house and sleep in our own beds. So we never did get sleeping in the tent. Well, I was in the Boys' Brigade, and we had many a camp under canvas. So sleeping in a tent can be fun. But would you like to sleep in a tent all year round? In the wintertime, when it's cold and when the wind is blowing, it's not so much fun, is it? And we can go on our holidays, we can enjoy ourselves sleeping in a tent, but sleeping in a house, it's much warmer, and you're away from the wind, you're protected from the wind. In a tent, you don't have a microwave, you don't have a fridge, you have to go out and look for the toilet. There are a whole lot of things you can't do in a tent. Well, Paul, as he writes here to the folk at Corinth, he's comparing life here on earth to what it's going to be like in heaven. And he says the difference is this. It's the difference between living in a tent and living in a building, in a house. And here on this, in this life, our body is like a tent. And your body is wonderful. Just think about how it works, how your eyes work, and you can see everything, and how your ears work, and your heart, how it pumps your blood around your body. Our bodies are amazing. But our bodies grow old, and our eyesight fades, and we can't run as fast as we used to run. And there are different things we can't do, and there are parts of our body don't work as well as they used to. But we can look forward to having a new body, that when Jesus comes back on the day of judgment, we will be raised, we will have, our body will be raised and reunited to our soul, and in heaven we will have a new spiritual body. And that's what Paul is writing about here in these verses that we've read. And I would invite you to, when you go home today, to take time and read over them again. Just think about it. Paul, he's saying, in this body we suffer. He, as a missionary, was persecuted many times. He was beaten and left for dead on one occasion. But for all of us, our bodies are growing old. But we can look forward. And when we die, our bodies rest in the grave and our souls go to heaven. But when Jesus comes back at the end of the world, our bodies will be brought back to life and transformed. We'll know each other, we'll recognize each other, we'll have a new body, a spiritual body. And it will be so much better even than what we have here on earth. That's what Paul is writing about. And he says, we do not lose heart, even though the outward man is perishing, yet the inward man is being renewed day by day. And his conclusion, therefore, we make it our aim, whether present, whether living here on earth or absent, to be well-pleasing to him. That's our goal. We're trusting in Christ, and we want to please him in everything we do. So let's sing praise to God. We sing Psalm 16 and stanzas 5 to 10. Now, how do we know all of this is true? How do we know, in fact, all this talk about Christianity isn't just a fairy tale? We know because Jesus rose from the grave. The tomb is empty. They laid a lifeless body in the tomb, and the third day it was empty. The Christian faith is not believing myths and stories. It is believing what actually happened. It's based in history, real events. And if you're talking to friends who are not Christians, challenge them. Did Jesus rise from the grave or did he not? And challenge them to investigate and explore. And there have been people who have taken up that challenge and they've said, I'm going to make a name for myself. I'm going to make myself famous. I'm going to prove that Jesus didn't rise from the grave. And as they examined the facts, they became persuaded that in fact he did. And the book that they wrote wasn't the book that they set out to write. It is quite a different book. And there are several. Who Moved the Stone is the title of a book, one such. So how do we know that what the Bible says for the future is true? Because what it says about the past is true. Jesus really did rise from the grave. He really is the Savior. And that's what this psalm speaks about. Stanza 9 in particular. You will not allow your Holy One to see decay. And Peter, on the day of Pentecost, quotes this psalm in his sermon to the people in Jerusalem. And so, because of that, stanza 10, you'll show to me the path of life. God guides us through life. God walks with us. Your presence holds great store of lasting joys. To be in God's presence, to know his love and his care for us. And that's true in this life, and that will be even more complete in the life to come. At your right hand are pleasures evermore. And that's why we meet together in worship, to be in God's presence, to know his love and his care. And that's what it is for the Christian day by day as we walk with Christ. And that's what will be true in heaven. So Psalm 16, let us sing stanzas 5 to 10.
I'm
seated. Let us read together from Paul's letter to the Ephesians, chapter 4. As we read through the letters that Paul writes, we want to be thinking about the train of thought, that the verses are not random thoughts thrown together. There's a continuity and there's a progression as Paul writes. And so we want to think about that progression here throughout this chapter. He's speaking first about the importance of unity in the church. But unity doesn't mean uniformity. It doesn't mean we're all the same. There's diversity within this unity. It's like the different instruments in an orchestra. It's when they're all under the conductor. They're different instruments, but they're playing in harmony. And then he goes on to explain how this diversity came about. It's like a king who goes out to war and conquers his enemy. And when he comes back, he shares the spoils with his followers. So Jesus came to earth, he conquered Satan, and now that he's returned to glory, he has given gifts to the church. And the chapter goes on then to speak about those gifts, as we see. So Ephesians chapter 4. I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to walk worthy of the calling with which you have been called, with all lowliness and gentleness, with long suffering, bearing with one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. But to each one of us, grace was given according to the measure of Christ's gift. Therefore, he says, when he ascended on heaven on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts to men. Now this, he ascended, what does it mean? But that he also first descended into the lower parts of the earth. He who descended is also the one who ascended far above all the heavens, that he might fill all things. And he himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers, for the equipping of the saints for the work of ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we should no longer be children, tossed to and fro, and carried about with every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men, in the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up in all things into him who is the head, Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and knit together by what every joint supplies, according to the effective working by which every part does its share, causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. So Paul then goes on to speak about the difference it makes following Christ. And he says it's like if you're working outside and you have overalls on, you come in, you take your overalls off, you have a shower, you get dressed to go out for the evening. And that's what it's like in the Christian life. There's the old life that we put off, and there's the new life that we put on. This I say, therefore, and testify in the Lord, that you should no longer walk as the rest of the Gentiles walk, in the futility of their mind, having their understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God, because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the blindness of their heart, who, being past feeling, have given themselves over to lewdness, to work all uncleanness and with greediness. But you have not so learned Christ, if indeed you have heard him and have been taught by him, as the truth is in Jesus, that you put off concerning your former conduct the old man, which grows corrupt according to the deceitful lusts, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that you put on the new man, which was created according to God in true righteousness and holiness. Therefore, putting away lying, let each one of you speak truth with his neighbor, for we are all members of one another. Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your wrath, nor give place to the devil. Let him who stole steal no longer, but rather let him labor, working with his hands what is good, that he may have something to give him who has need. Let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth, but what is good for necessary edification, that it may impart grace to the hearers. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, and evil speaking be put away from among you with all malice. And be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgave you. Amen. We praise God for these readings of his infallible word. We will now worship God as we present our tithes and offerings. Your offering will be received. We'll sing together from Psalm 127. Our theme this morning is building. And the psalm begins by saying, it's futile, it's a waste of time. Devoting your life, getting up early in the morning, working all the hours of the day, unless you are in God's will, unless you have God's blessing upon you. And here is God's blessing. Just as he gives children in the family, so God's blessing rests upon us. Psalm 127, let us sing praise.
Thank you.
Together in prayer, let us pray. Lord God, we thank you that we can enter your presence and return our thanks to you for all your blessings to us. We thank you that indeed we can know your blessing upon the work of our hands, that we can rise up each day and know your direction and guidance and receive your blessing as we seek to live walking with you, trusting in you, and seeking your glory in all we do. And so, Father, as we present our offerings and our tithes to you, we pray that you will use these for the advancement of your kingdom. We thank you that we can send people to Spain and to France in our name to do the work of the gospel. And we pray for your blessing upon them today as the word is preached week by week. We pray, Lord, that you'd undertake for Isaac and all his preparation and in all the different avenues of service, translating books into Spanish, leading Bible studies, preaching in the church. We pray, Lord, you'd strengthen him and bless him. We thank you for the work in Nantes and for the GO team in recent weeks that was able to go out and do so much practical work in the new building. And we pray, Lord, that that building would be finished satisfactorily and it would be a center of witness for the congregation there. Encourage them, Lord, we pray. We thank you for different people coming along to the services, so much so that the present meeting place is cramped. Lord, we pray that for those people coming, that those who are true believers would be strengthened in their faith and built up, and those who are not yet believers would indeed be challenged by the gospel and come to faith in Christ. And so we pray for Andrew in his work week by week, Lord, that you'd strengthen him and bless him. And Heavenly Father, we give you thanks for the life and witness of this congregation. We pray, Lord, for this new chapter that has opened as their pastor has gone elsewhere. We pray for him in Ballylagan that you'd use him mightily. We thank you for the many years of service in this place and all that you did through him. And we pray for the elders here that you'd help them as they seek to give oversight and guidance to the congregation, for the interim moderator and his responsibilities. And we pray, Lord, for the different activities that start up again now with the coming of autumn, that you would use these for your glory, the work in the Sabbath school and the outreach through different means that you would undertake, Lord, and bless. And we pray, Father, for each family in the congregation here. We pray for the young as they grow up and that you'd protect them from all evil. And we pray for the elderly, perhaps those who are unable to be out at worship as they once were. May they know your blessing on this, the Lord's Day. Father, hear these our prayers and accept our thanks. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. Jesus was a carpenter. He was involved in the building trade because he made not only tables and chairs, he made doorposts and beams, along with a lot of agricultural implements. So when Jesus said, "I will build my church," he knew what he was talking about. And the apostles take up this image frequently in the New Testament of the church being like a building. Now, you know, of course, that this building that we meet in is not the church. You are the church, you the people. The building is simply the meeting place. But frequently, the comparison is made. Here's a building, here's the church, and we've lessons to learn from each. Paul, for example, writes in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 11, about how Jesus is the foundation, and then the apostles were like the first row of blocks, and then each believer is added to that. Peter, in his letter, he says, when you come to Christ, when you're united to the Savior, it's like you are a stone. You become a living stone built on the foundation of Christ, and you are a part of the church, just like each block or each stone is a part of the wall. You and I, as believers in Christ, we have a vital part to play in the building of the church. And so frequently, throughout the New Testament, we have Paul's exhortation to build up one another. He speaks about mutual edification. What does that mean? It means build up one another, that we have a responsibility one to another to encourage and to build up. And so that's our topic today. Let's go down to the building site and see what we can learn. We are to build, first of all, following the architect's plans. We are to build, secondly, by working in harmony. We are to build by developing our individual skills. And we are to build using the right tools. So let's think about each one of those in turn. We are to build following the architect's plans. If you're building a new house, you need to sit down with the architect and say what you want and work on the drawings. You want 10 bedrooms. And then he says, what's your budget? And they say, well, no, okay, let's make it a bit smaller. We draw up the plans, and then we need planning permission. And we go to the town hall, get planning permission. And so each worker, when he comes to the building site, he takes the plans and he works accordingly. You don't have individual builders coming and changing the plans halfway through. That the bricklayer says, oh, I wouldn't put the front door there, I'd put it over here. Of course not. He has to stick to the plans. And so, in the work of the church, I will build my church. It is Christ who is the architect. He's not only the foundation for the building, he's also the architect. And Paul here, as he writes in Ephesians, the first three chapters are all about the plans that God has for the church. His love for the lost and how Christ came to redeem the lost. And so, we are to work within the structure that the architect has given us. And that, as we come to chapter 4 in Ephesians, I invite you to open your Bibles again at this passage, Ephesians 4 and verse 12, for example. Here is the architect's plan for the church. Christ has given gifts to the church. Some are apostles and prophets and evangelists and pastors and teachers for the equipping of the saints for the work of ministry. The saints are you and me. The saints are not people who died 200 years ago and who worked miracles. In New Testament speech, the saints are every true believer. So, this is the architect's plan, that God has given leaders in the congregation to equip and to train and to give oversight. So, we are to work in this context, following the architect's plans, using the structures that he has put in place. Secondly, We are to build by working in harmony. By working in harmony. The work on a building site is teamwork. It is not every man for himself. It is not one worker sabotaging the work of somebody else. In fact, it's the opposite. It is covering over. If the bricklayer has got one brick a wee bit out, the plasterer can cover over his mistake. But what matters is the final product, the work, the building that is made. And that requires humility, because the individual skilled workmen, their work isn't necessarily seen at the end of the day. The guy who digs the foundations, that's not going to be seen unless he does it badly, because the foundations will be covered. The bricklayer, his work won't be seen if he does it right, because it'll be plastered. And so much of the work that's done isn't seen. But you do it anyway, and you do it to the best of your ability. And so, in Scripture, love covers a multitude of sins. So Paul writes, our aim is not to please ourselves, but each of us should please his neighbor for his good, to build him up. Romans 15:2. To the Corinthians, Paul writes, 1 Corinthians 14:12, since you are eager to have spiritual gifts, try to excel in gifts that build up the church. As the Lord has given out spiritual gifts to every believer, the purpose of those gifts is not to draw attention to ourselves. It's not to say, look at me, look at how great I am. The purpose of our gifts is so that we can serve the church. We can serve one another. And that often means that in the congregation, there's work goes on behind the scenes. And we don't draw attention to it. Look at me, look at what I've done. Our aim is to serve others. Now, Paul, in his letters, he gives a list of spiritual gifts in different places. And they're all, the lists are different one from another, which indicates that none of those lists is exhaustive. It's not the complete list. There's so many different gifts that we can use. You may have a gift, for example, of working with children, and so you get involved in the Sabbath school. Or you may have secretarial gifts. You're good at writing letters and so on. You may have gifts in finance. You may have the gift of hospitality. Whatever your gift, we are to work in harmony. It's not every man for himself. It's not for his glory. We're to work in harmony. Just like the orchestra, they follow the conductor. And it's the conductor that keeps everybody right. And all those different instruments give a beautiful sound because they work in harmony. Then too, we are to build by developing our individual skills. Whatever your gifts are, you need to work at it to improve your gifts and to use them. To have a solid, well-made building, we need all the various tradesmen to know their stuff, to be good at it. And I remember reading in a magazine about property, someone writing in and saying, I'm going to buy this old house that needs a lot of renovation, but I don't know very much about it. What tools do I need for plastering? And how can I become an expert plasterer in 4 weeks? And the answer, of course, is, well, you need 4 years. An apprentice is working alongside the master. He's learning from him. He's learning from his mistakes. But he's improving all the time. And he's getting better. And so Paul writes to Timothy, for example, and says, do your best to present yourself to God as one approved, a workman who does not need to be ashamed. A workman who does not need to be ashamed. So each one of us should be working at this business of developing our gifts and of using our gifts in the service of the church. And it requires that humility, that at times we make mistakes and we learn from our mistakes. Think about an electrician, for example. There is the theory and there's the practice. And he learns the theory and then he puts it into practice. So in the Christian life, it's a matter of discerning what our gifts are and of developing them and of using them in the service of the church. And the role of the elders, as you look here at verse 12 again, the role of the pastors and teachers, the minister is not to do everything in the church. You see, the church is not like a bus. You get on the bus, and what do? You fold your arms, and you sit admiring the view. You can have a doze. Or you criticize the bus driver. He went too close to the curb there. That's not what the church is like. One man at the front doing all the work and everybody else enjoying the ride. The church is everybody involved, everybody active. And the role of the pastor is to equip the saints for the work of ministry. As you think about a new minister coming and praying who that might be, you might be tempted to say, well, let's get a man who does everything. But no, you want a pastor who can help you to carry out your role, to play your part. So it's a matter of developing our gifts so that each one of us as believers becomes stronger as believers. We're not tossed like a cork on the ocean waves, blowing all over the place. That there's a solidity. We understand the scriptures. We understand what we believe. We're equipped as believers. So, we are to build following the architect's plans, working together in harmony, developing our individual skills, and fourthly, we are to build using the right tools. Using the right tools. And you might say, well, what are those tools? Well, look with me here at verse 29. Let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth, but what is good for necessary edification, that it may impart grace to the hearers. Necessary edification. Edification is building up. And if you look in different translations for this verse, that's what Paul is saying. Build up one another. And what are the tools? The tools that we use are words. Words. Let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth, but what is good. Here is the new life we have in Christ. That's what Paul is writing about in these verses. We've been converted. We put off the old life. We put on the new life. The man who in the past was stealing, he steals no more. He works so that he's got enough for himself and he can give to the needy. The man who before told lies stops. He speaks the truth. And here we use words. Instead of unwholesome talk, we use helpful words to build up one another. A physical building needs shovels and cement mixers and paint. The church and the building up of the church needs words. Think about the Old Testament. How does God work? He uses words. In the creation, God spoke the word and it came into being. To Abraham, God comes with words. He comes with a promise. I will be your God and you will be my people. And through you and your family, all the nations will be blessed. God promised to send a Savior. And what is faith? Faith is believing the promise, believing the words. So words are extremely important. And if we want to be skilled workers, we need to pay attention to our words. And we need to work at this. We need to be careful about our use of words. We need to improve. Do we use our words carelessly? Jesus, it was said of him, no one ever spoke the way this man does, and we should seek to imitate him. The book of Proverbs has a lot to say about the use of words. And one verse, in particular, Proverbs 12:18, reckless words pierce like a sword, but the tongue of the wise brings healing. Reckless words pierce like a sword, but the tongue of the wise brings healing. James, in his letter, says, think about the damage that a spark can cause. It can set fire to a forest, and such is the human tongue. Careless words can produce a lot of harm and damage. Think about the character assassination, the gossip that spreads, putting people down. Think of the damage in families of parents who are constantly criticizing the children. We must be careful about that, because a child brought up in that context can be damaged for life. Always being criticized. Never can do enough. Reckless words pierce like a sword, but the tongue of the wise brings healing. Think about the good that words can do. Words of encouragement to affirm and to validate. Some of you may know who Ian Wright is. If you're a football fan, Ian Wright played for Arsenal and played for England, and he's a commentator today. But Ian Wright grew up in one of the rough suburbs of London, and when he went to school, he was a complete failure. He was going nowhere. Until one day, there was one teacher in particular spoke to him and spoke words of encouragement to him. And that changed his life. And there's a video that you can look it up on YouTube where he met his former teacher again. And it's a very moving video. a great message, that here was one man who changed his life. He was going nowhere. He was a loser. But by that one man's concern and intervention, his life was totally changed. And so Paul writes here, verse 29, that it may impart grace to the hearers. Think about the person you're speaking to. Think about their needs, their situation, and speak words of encouragement. Be sensitive. I think back to my embarrassment of times when I didn't do that. That the words that came out of my mouth were not the words that I wanted. It wasn't that I was setting out to offend anyone, but offense was taken. And it was because I hadn't prepared sufficiently. I hadn't sat down, and sometimes it's good to actually write down what you want to say. Our words are so important. Christ is building his church. The first question is, are you involved in this project? Are you trusting in Christ as your Savior? Have you received eternal life? And if not, that's where you begin. That's what you need to do today. Come to Christ and put your faith in him. I will build my church. So we are to follow the architect's plans. We are to work together in harmony. We are to develop our skills. And we are to use the right tools. To use words. To build up one another. To bring encouragement and help. Build up one another. Amen. We'll sing together in closing Psalm 118, stanzas 13 to the end. So Jesus is not only the architect of the building, he is also the foundation. And this is a verse, this is a psalm that's quoted many times in the New Testament. Here are the builders. In this case, it's the religious leaders from the Jews, and they're examining the different stones to see where they'll put them in the building. And here's a stone, they throw it aside, it's no use to them. But in fact, this is God's foundation stone. This is Jesus, the Messiah. And it's their rejection that in fact his crucifixion was the foundation for the whole building. This psalm is, I find it particularly moving when we think of Jesus himself singing it. And as he was in the upper room with the disciples the night that he was betrayed, they were singing hymns. These psalms, 113 to 118. So this was the last psalm that Jesus sang in the upper room with his disciples. And he's singing about himself. And he's singing about his own death. Stanza 17. Bind to the altar's horns with cords the festal sacrifice. Here's the altar, and the four corners had a little hook, a horn at each corner, and they tied the animal sacrifice to the altar. Here's Jesus going to the cross of Calvary. You are my God. I'll give you thanks. Throughout it all, Jesus was looking to his Father, committing his life to the Father. Here is love that lasts always. So we praise our Savior for the church that he is building, that he himself is the architect, he himself is the foundation. Psalm 118, we sing verses 13 to the end.
This is the Lord's own
Let us pray. Lord God, we praise you for the Lord Jesus Christ, that he came from heaven, came from glory, born of a woman. One of us walked the streets, and yet who went to the cross, that he who was without sin died as a sin bearer so that we could be forgiven. Lord, we praise you for Christ, the foundation of the church. And we thank you for how he is building his church according to the architect's plan and using us as builders. So we pray, Father, you would help each of us to be good builders, workmen who are not ashamed. Help us then, as we look around us, to others in the congregation, help us, Lord, to be sensitive to their needs, to be caring towards them, and to use words of encouragement for their upbuilding. So, Lord, bless your word to us today. Strengthen us to carry it out all for your glory. And now may grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, rest and abide upon each one of you. Amen.